Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we're blessed to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Sarachim, instructions of mercies. You turn to Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly suggest we are part of the inner, higher frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We call ourselves Soul Class. It happens to be Soul Class 645, Anusim on the Rise, Part 7. Baruch Hashem, blessed is our Creator, Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the human family experience. Greatest blessings, our next broadcast is taking place right now. It is June 25th, 2017, now 6:04, live from Jerusalem, the Holy Land, corresponding to 11:04 in the, well, what's lower, it's outside of the land of Israel, Kesser Kronites, Turtle Island, a.k.a. USA, and also known as Unified Soul Actualization, we are now at a point where we had a lot of technical difficulties trying to bring our co-host for today, but we finally got her on through Hashem's miracles. And the program content we'll be focusing on today and being discussion with founder and CEO at Ezra Nusim, Israel Amuta, Yaffa Batya da Costa. And Yaffa Batya will discuss an issue which is brewing in the Holy Land concerning conversions and how this issue impacts Anusim. And I want to mention that today's tags for today's program are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Yafa Bat Katya, DaCosta, Universal Redemption, Anusim, Children of Israel, collaborating with the children of Noah to eradicate hatred, jealousy, and competition, which is not needed upon the face of this earth, which the Rambam, who was from Sfard, from Spain, originally born there, mentions that the cessation of hatred and jealousy and unneeded competition will be the baseline social strata of the universal era of redemption. Without further ado, we'll bring on Yafa Batya DaCosta. Yafa, good afternoon.
Oh, hi, Don. Good afternoon. Can you hear me okay?
I hear you perfectly. I don't know what happened. I know last Sunday my complete internet was down. I don't know if this is something to do with Blog Talk Radio. Sometimes they have their snafus and whatever. Shkacha Pratis. Yafa, before we go further, I want to quote something from Rambam because it shows how deep these issues are. And I have to mention as well and that I'm approaching this issue with a lot of fear because I don't want to be misunderstood in sharing the dialogue with you, and I want you to elaborate on the dialogue. But first, before we go further, the sages, and this is quoting from Rambam's chapter 12 of Hilchos Malachim Mechamoseihem, the laws of the kings of Israel and the wars they must wage, our sages taught us there will be no difference between the current age and the Messianic era except the emancipation from subjugation to the Gentile kingdoms. The simple interpretation of the prophet's words appear to imply that the war of Gog and Magog will take place at the beginning of the Messianic age, and before the war of Gog and Magog, a prophet will arise to inspire Israel to be upright and prepare their hearts, as it states in Malachi chapter 3, verse 22, "Behold, I am sending you Elijah," Eliyahu Navi. The Rambam further goes on to clarify, as in terms of the role of Eliyahu Navi, Elijah the prophet, "He will not come to declare the pure, the impure, or to declare the impure, pure. He will not dispute the lineage of those presumed to be of proper lineage, pedigree, nor will he validate the pedigree of those whose lineage is presumed blemish. Rather, he will establish peace within the world, as it says in Malachi, or Malachi, chapter 3, verse 24, quote, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, there are sages who claim that Eliyahu Navi will center on establishing the pedigree of the lineage among the Jews, but the sages, and most notably Rambam, do not accept this view. So that I want to mention as the preface to today's program, Yafa Batya, because this is a very intense issue, and I have to say just as one more preface that way back in 1970, there was an issue called Mi Yehudi. And I have to say that my Rebbe, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, stood up very much strongly against, you know, conversions were not according to the Torah. But at the same time, too, when unfortunately, and the Rebbe talked about this in the early 1950s, there were certain yeshiva systems that took blood money from the state of Israel. He used very sharp terms, not exactly blood money, but the money was taken so the yeshivas would turn the eye while the government would take children who came from outside the land of Israel and bring them into Israel and disassociate them with Torah lifestyle. In particular, the Yemenite families were literally broken up, and yeshivas and the administrators of yeshivas were aware of the situation, supposedly Torah observant Jews, and they were silent observers of families being destroyed, and there are social implication to this day. I know it's not as bad as it used to be, but I know in a place called Beit Dagan, which is in the Merkaz, the center of Israel, which is, had been at least 28 years ago, as I talked to the Shliach Rav Shmuel Grubach, that because of the breakup of Yemenite families and people raised in broken homes, there was a proliferation of drug dealing and all sorts of unfortunate negative activities that Jews shouldn't be involved in, whether in outside lenders or inside the land of Israel. So I just want to kind of like place it as a template because it's a very delicate issue, and I as me as a not a spokesman for the Lubavitcher movement, that, you know, everything has been going to Torah, but then people have done things according to the Torah, have done things which have violated the spirit of the Torah. So I'm just being honest. I have a lot of trepidation with this issue, but I'm confident that you can string out these issues. And I also want to bring up a discussion after you make your initial response about a conversation that you had a woman on your Facebook site about this issue as well. So if you could elaborate, please, all for our listeners around the world in over 35 countries.
Okay.
No pressure.
Well, you know, that could be perceived as a tall order, but I don't think it is. I think it's really at one level, which I think is the most important level, the spiritual level.
Right.
I think this matter is very, very easy, okay? But I wanted to springboard off an article in the Jerusalem Post, and people can look this up online if they want to. It was published June 23rd, so that was Friday, okay?
Right.
And it's called, the title of the article is Sharansky Urges Netanyahu to Block Haredi Conversion Legislation. And I want to say at the outset that anything we read in the newspapers or online news or any kind of news, we need to take with a grain of salt or maybe a whole shaker of salt, because we really don't know.
Uh-huh.
Okay? We don't know for sure, 100%, what they're saying, whether it's true or not, whether it's slanted. We really don't know. Okay? But if this is true, then a lot of people are reading this and are going to be taking it to Hashem. And Hashem will fix this if this is incorrect. But the head of the article, the first paragraph reads, Jewish agency chairman Natan Sharansky has called on Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to oppose legislation, meaning at the Knesset, being advanced by ultra-Orthodox parties, which would give the chief rabbinate a monopoly on conversion, the Jerusalem Post has learned. Now, I'm just going to summarize. I'm not going to read much more, but I'm going to summarize to say, they're talking about conversions inside of Israel, point number one.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason why it could be a concern for the Anisim is because there's a fear that if they do this inside of Israel, then later the Ministry of Interior, the head of the Ministry of Interior, who comes from Shas, which is a Haredi party, might
mm-hmm.
also disqualify people from the Galut, from the diaspora outside of Israel, from being able to make aliyah based on conversions that were done outside of Israel by rabbis who aren't accepted by the rabbinut. That would be the concern, okay? And the reason why it could affect Anisim is because many people from the B'nai Anisim cannot go to a Beit Din and get a return certificate. They don't have enough evidences. They may have some. They may have simply a very strong spiritual prodding, you know, from Hashem, and they certainly are Sephardi. They are Hispanic, or they live in South America, you know, and they suspect. But in any event, if they don't have strong enough evidences for a return certificate, then many are going for conversion. So that would be the concern for the Anisim, okay? And this is why I wanted to springboard off this article. But the bottom line is, and I mean this with all sincerity, with my whole heart, Don, Hashem is in control of everything and everyone. And so I want to share with you, and then we'll talk some more, okay, and we'll go back and forth and see, you know, what kind of comments you have. But lately, I've been reading every single day that I can, and sometimes twice, and sometimes three times a day, from Psalm 145. Now, at the preface of this psalm, in a very wonderful, beautiful book, that's called the Art Scroll Kelum. It's two volumes, very thick volumes. of all the Psalms of King David with incredible, wonderful, beautiful commentary, an anthology just bunches of commentary from all different kinds of sages, of blessed memory, of our history. And I want to just read one verse and have people ponder this, okay? And I'm going to share some of the commentary. And the verse says, Hashem is close to all who call upon him. That's part A. And part B says, to all who call upon him sincerely, be'emet, meaning in truth, sincerely or in truth. Now, let me share the commentary. It says, the second half of the verse answers the obvious question raised by the first half. How can we say that God is close to all who call upon him when we see that there are so many who call upon him, meaning God, and remain unanswered? The psalmist explains that God answers only those who address him sincerely, i.e., with complete and unswerving confidence in him, God. If a man places his hopes for salvation on other forces in addition to God, he cannot be considered one who calls upon God in truth. Moreover, the word in the Hebrew, and it gives you the word in the Hebrew, is in the future tense and literally means those who will continue to call upon him. Okay, this is a continuous action. This isn't just a one-time thing. This refers to a person who truly depends on God and is not discouraged when his first call receives no apparent response. He does not give up, but continues to call upon God until he is answered. Now, Rabbi Hirsch, one of our sages, explains that those who call upon him sincerely refers to the people who want God to enter their lives and to guide their actions. And Hashem is close to all those who truly want him to be near to them, who truly want to do his will, who are truly and very sincerely learning Torah and living Torah. Okay, it's not enough to learn Torah. People have to do the best that they can to live according to Torah principles. And if they do all of this and they take this issue, this concern, that some people have about what's going on in Israel regarding Aliyah and conversion and who qualifies for conversion and who has a monopoly or whatever, even if it's true, and I don't know, I don't have firsthand knowledge that this is true, okay? But even if it were to be true, all anyone has to do is give this over to Hashem and continually seek Hashem on this matter for help in learning Torah, in observing Torah, living Torah, and eventually being able to convert, return, whatever the process is that they qualify for, and then even ultimately being able to come here to Eretz HaKodesh. It's all up to Hashem. It's not up to the government. It's not up to this party or that party. It's up to Hashem. I'm sorry. I don't care what law they may pass in the Knesset, okay? I shouldn't say I don't care, but I mean, in comparison to the power and control that Hashem has, the fact that he's in charge, people really have to get it and understand this and realize there's nothing anybody can do to prevent the Anasim or anyone, even beyond the Anasim, anyone from coming near to Hashem, from being blessed by Hashem, for trying to live according to his will, God's will. And if they want to come here to Israel, if that's Hashem's will, there's nothing that can stop them. Nothing and no one. That's the bottom line.
But with that response, Yaffa, you took away my fears because you took that tall order as you coined it and turned it into like a bite-sized, you know, like a bonbon. You turned it into a very delicious topic matter. Because the Ramban talks about no one can stop any person from doing what is right. And this is a matter of doing what's right. And you know, I mean, let's face it, I mean, you know, there are just so many. My Rebbe was asked in the 1950s, what did he think about the state of Israel? He said, it has to be run according to halacha. But he never, and I'm going on a limb here, he didn't say the halacha had to be according to the political circumstances. I mean, the law is the law. And again, too, you know, unfortunately, we couldn't have the Rav on a couple weeks ago because he had another matter to take care of, and then I couldn't fit into my schedule. I hope we will be able to, maybe next month or the month after, to have the Rav on to talk about these issues, because it is so deep. I mean, listen, you know, I have to speak it because it's a matter of great pain in my heart. You're probably aware of what took place in Tel Aviv a couple weeks ago, and I don't want to be associated with those who are absolute homophobic. There was a great gay, lesbian, whatever they want to call it, pride gathering in Tel Aviv, and a friend of mine told me about it, and I heard it from another place, and it's absolutely painful to see people who have just, you know, whatever their choices are, there are those choices. I wish they would do it in private quarters, but it became a public matter of declaration as opposed to really what should be being declared in public and getting all the media attention is the, much more significance is the anusim, the reversals and conversos, as opposed to people declaring their sexuality in a way that is so unbefitting for whatever person's sexuality is. That's what, you know, as I mentioned, that's between them and their four walls. But here's the issue which is much more important and much more redemption-like. I mean, it's very sad, you know, what took place 2 weeks ago, Yaffa Batya, that this was something, if one wants to know, understand how could Sodom and Gomorrah have taken place? What was right on the streets of Tel Aviv by the beach? I mean, I'm sorry to be being tangential, but the Anusim issue is so much more important than that. And again, those people have their issues. May Hashem help them. But this is an issue that has to become more of a public discussion.
Well, except for one thing, Don, I will just push back on you slightly, lovingly. You know, they say it's darkest before the light of dawn.
Right.
Right?
1,000%.
And we're living in a very dark world. I was listening to Rabbi Tovia Singer on Friday, and I even put it on my Facebook page, this 22-25 minute shiur he did. It's a video on YouTube. And he made such excellent, so delicious, excellent points in this video, and I'll try to share a couple of them. But he talked about how Jews are hated and Israel is hated, and we've got this BDS thing going on, boycott, divest, and sanction, and especially on campuses, college campuses.
Yeah,
and
sure.
The UN, you know, is constantly, you know, decrying Israel and all this stuff, and it goes on and on. But he said, but on the other hand, you know, the Messianic era is like at the doorstep, okay? And we can even live as if the Messianic era would be here right now, because the Satan is really in high gear to take as many people away from Hashem, or keep them away from Hashem if they're not close already, as he can, because he knows his time is short. And we can be living as best we can according to what the Messianic era is going to be, even now. He made such an outstanding point, even he blew me away, okay? He said that the prophets wrote about the Messianic era, but were they writing to their own people in their day who would never see this in that lifetime back then? Or was, or were the prophets only writing for today's day and age when we're really, really close to it happening? And he said, this is a mistake that most people, or everybody, I forget which word he used, makes, and I made this mistake. He said that that the prophets were even writing for the people of their own day and age, as if to say,
yes,
this is what it's going to look like at the end of days, and you can live it in your own life at your choice, if you choose to. Okay? And he talked about how the fact that the whole world will have the knowledge of Hashem during the Messianic era. And it's beautiful, and it's so precious. And then the other thing he talked about, which really tickled my fancy, and I was smiling all over Shabbat, all during Shabbat, with this thought. And he said, now that we're in this period of darkness, which, by the way, Hashem is allowing this. Hashem is allowing everything, even the obstacles and barriers to the B'nai Anusim, So I'll get back to that, okay? But Hashem is allowing this for his purposes and his reasons. But, okay, so even if it's dark, and it is, a dark period, just before the dawn, you know, when your light shines, he said, every time, so because it's so dark and difficult, and he even talked about the B'nai Noach, and some people, their family, their friends don't want to have anything to do with them anymore because they chose Hashem, and they've chosen to be a Ben or a Bat Noach, and also for the unseen, sometimes this happens. He says, so there's incredible merit for people doing this, for people coming close to Hashem, learning Torah, living Torah, observing Torah. There's great merit. He says, what's going to, you know, it's like cha-ching up in Shemayim. Every mitzvah you do, you know, there's an amount, a certain amount that goes into what you might want to call a spiritual bank account up in heaven, up in Shemayim.
Yep.
He says, but what's going to happen when the Messiah is here, and maybe he's here already, just not revealed, but when he's crowned, okay, and now the whole world is going to know Hashem. We won't need to teach our friends or our neighbors about Hashem. Everybody's going to know Hashem. That's from the prophet saying that. What's going to happen? Well, that bank account gets closed, and whatever amount that's in there, that stays. Of course, that was earned, but it won't be so notorious, okay, meritorious, to do mitzvahs after that. We'll have immediate satisfaction, immediate pleasure. Don't misunderstand me. There'll still be a reason, obviously, to do mitzvahs and observe the Torah and live Torah. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. But we're not going to have this constantly adding to the bank account. So he quotes the Rambam. He quotes the 12th principle of the Rambam. I believe, right, with complete faith in the coming of Mashiach. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, and even though he tarry, okay, even though he's late and he's delayed, I still want him to come today. So why did that have to get put in there? Is that just an expression of hope? You know, a principle of, don't worry, he's definitely going to come. Maybe not in your lifetime, maybe not in my lifetime, but he'll definitely be here. But don't worry, you know, there's hope. Rabbi Singer says, no, it's not about that. It's about the fact that even though we're getting all these merits for learning Torah, observing Torah, being more of a spiritual being that has an occasional physical aspect to our lives, rather than being predominantly a physical entity, having an occasional spiritual experience, right? So if we're on that high spiritual level, really close to Hashem, what that expression by Rambam says is, even though he tarry, I wish he was here today because I would be willing to give up that bank account, to give up all the merit of doing mitzvahs and learning Torah if only the Mashiach would be crowned and Hashem would be recognized as king by the whole world. His name will be one. He will be one. His name will be one. Can you believe this?
I didn't feel any pushback. In fact, I am very, very happy you shared those points because I you know, just for the sake of historical pinpointing that, you know, Rabbi Trebius Chusi Yogan Aleinu was talking since about 1981 about this whole idea, the urgency of the coming of redemption of Avram Palm Alev Shalom, who was the former Rosh Yeshiva of Torah Vadat in Brooklyn, New York, talked about how the Chachamim are the antennas of the generation, you know, the consensus back in the 1980s was that you know, we were very close to this time of redemption. And even the Rebbe talked about the whole idea of learning matters about Mashiach and Gula as they are in the Midrash and in the Chumash and in Halacha, and Rambam speaks about it in Chassidus Kabbalah. So I don't feel any pushback. In fact, I'm happy that Rav Singer, Shlita, is sharing this idea. And but we have, for instance, we have a lula of the Baba Shari coming up in 3 days. And you know, the whole talk is, well, how do we stay connected to such a man? You know, Torah, mitzvah. But as me, as a social service worker, which you are a life coach, really, still, it's painful to see the suffering. It's painful that so many impediments are in front of people. Yes, we can have our personal insights. It's just, you know, as someone just in the field that I'm in, it's painful to see the impediments. We want to see those impediments taken down. It has to happen in a natural fashion. In fact, I just saw someone, someone who I heard of Rabbi Akiva Eger. Then I heard there was a Rabbi Shlomo Eger who became connected, I think, to Rabbi Pinchas of Koretz, I believe, who was asked, why did you go to Rabbi Pinchas of Koretz? We're talking about the 18th century. And he said, well, I learned that, you know, Hashem created the heaven and earth. He said, what do you mean? You had to go to Koretz to see? It's written there explicitly in the Torah. He said, what I learned was, in the beginning, Hashem created everything. The rest is us, up to us to take care of, as, you know, of course, mm-hmm. the stewards of the earth. So I'm very, very happy. I feel no pushback at all with your response. In fact, you know, I went to your Facebook page and I saw you responding to, Esther Thangjom Schoenberg, you know, in discussion. Mm-hmm. I only saw 1 minute of Rabbi Singer's presentation. Hopefully I'm going to try to get to it today, tomorrow. I'm not working on Tuesday. I can catch the rest of it. So I want to thank you very much for that. Just to backtrack, the last time we did a program was in May, and that was around the time where a new sim around the world, B'nai Sim, were celebrating their allegiance or dedication to the idea of the state of Israel, to Jews living in Israel. Can you give us a little follow-up, what transpired, any data that you became aware of or any personal experiences that have occurred for you as in response to these expressions of pride on part of the B'nai Anosim?
Well, we did have rallies for Yom Ha'atzma'ut, Israel Independence Day. I haven't tallied the number of cities yet because I've been really flocked ever since. There were some rallies also for Yom Yerushalayim Day, and hopefully we'll have many, many more next year. Here in Jerusalem, there were tens of thousands of people that marched from the Great Synagogue on King George Street down the hill and over into the Old City and ultimately to the Kotel. Thousands. And there were videos of that I put on my Facebook page. Yeah, thousands. Wow. So we weren't able to do something. There were going to be so many people. We were just going to get blown over, you know, just run over with so many people. So, and that was because Yom Yerushalayim, the Jerusalem Day celebrations this year, were celebrating the 50th year, the anniversary of the reunification of the city. But I have to tell you, Don, look at what's happened since then. President Trump came to the region. He went to Saudi Arabia first, okay? Then he came to Israel, and there's all kinds of stuff on the internet about all of this. People want to go and search it. Then he went to the Vatican, okay? And he's really pushing for the parties to get together, the Palestinians and the Israelis, you know, Abbas for the PLO and the PA, and Netanyahu for Israel, of course, see if they can come to the negotiation table. But recently there was just an article talking about this, that Kushner, his son-in-law, came to the region, met with Bibi Netanyahu, met with Abbas, but the Palestinians are not very happy with that meeting because he was talking about how they have to stop funding terrorists, giving these amounts to people in prison for their terrorist acts, and giving amounts of money to the families of people who died, who were killed in the act of terrorism, and the incitement, okay, because the PA incites terrorism. And Abbas put his foot down and said, absolutely not, we're not going to stop any of that. So things have been happening. Also in Saudi Arabia, now the king, Salman, has named his 32-year-old son to be the crown prince, and that's the next generation, and it's significant. People don't even understand yet how significant this is. And he's very much against the proxy war that's going on in Yemen, and he's very much against Iran. Of course, there's been a Shia Sunni divide, you know, for many, many generations and centuries, but that's starting to heat up. And Saudi Arabia is very, very serious about fighting terrorism. They've had terrorists in their country. They just actually pulled off a coup. I don't know if that's the correct word, but they prevented a major terrorist attack in Mecca just recently. It's been in the news. So, you know, things are heating up, okay? Bottom line is everything is heating up around the world. Mm-hmm. It's incredible. Sure. It's absolutely incredible. And if people don't know prophecy and they want to learn prophecy, it's very easy because it's all over the internet. And of course, if they have the prophetic books, even better. But we're going to see in our day, this is my opinion, okay, some major, major things going on the world stage between Trump being in the White House, between Haley, former governor of I forget what state she's from, is now the ambassador to the UN, and she's sticking it to the members there that want to constantly criticize Israel and not anybody else. I mean, and what's going on in Europe with the migrants / refugees. Mm-hmm. The world is heating up like crazy, but Israel is protected. Okay? And so, yes, I feel for the unseen who want to come here. But to be honest with you, to be very, very honest with you and our audience, our listening audience, the more people try to not get distracted by all of this stuff and just focus on their relationship with Hashem and constantly taking their needs, their desires, the desire of their heart, and everything that's going on to Hashem, they will be helped. Mm-hmm. Look what Hashem's done with our group. I just want to spend a couple of minutes talking about that. We have resources for the B'nai Anusim. Unlike what we had a decade ago, we have a lot. We have Rabbis for Anusim, a Facebook group that was put together by somebody who's now a friend of mine, Shmuel Samuel. And it's called Rabbis for Anusim. And he keeps a running list of those people who are rabbis across any dimension of the Jewish world, any of the major streams of Judaism, and who these rabbis are that are willing to help the unseen. Then we have a Jerusalem Beit Din, and I still want to try to get, you know, and arrange and schedule one of the rabbis from the Beit Din to come on the program. We're still going to try to do that. But it is a Beit Din who's willing to go out and travel to these emerging communities of unseen who are coming to the Torah and are wanting to learn and live by the Torah. Then we have a couple of rabbis who are at large. I call them rabbis at large, one from Mexico and one from the United States, who are ready, willing, and able and have been doing this already. Actually, what am I saying, too? Three. There's another one in South America, and they're willing to go to other countries. Right now they're in Bogota. There's three rabbis at large who are willing to go to these emerging communities of Anusim and run interviews and talk to people and find out where they are holding with their learning of Torah, you know, assess their readiness for either return or conversion and all of this, and then work with the Beit Din to go out and work with these people. And then we've got two Torah teaching rabbis over the internet. They live in Beersheba. They teach Torah in Spanish and Portuguese. It's called Devar Torah. Okay, but if I'm going too fast and I'm saying any of this too quickly for people to write it down and then be able to go look up this stuff later, before the show is over, remind me to let people know how they can reach me, and then I can refer them, you know, to these various resources and people. And then finally, there's fundraising support. We need a lot of funds to help the people, especially in South America. And I need to have everybody in the audience starting to not only pray for their own needs, but pray for the needs of this organization and the fundraising that we need to do in order to pay the salaries of those rabbis in Beersheba that are teaching over the internet so they don't have to work at a job for Parnassah. Okay, we can put them on salary for what they're doing and how they're helping people in all of Latin America, not just South America. So we need funding for that. We need funding to handle travel expenses of the Beit Din to go and visit, you know, the at-large rabbis to go and visit, and then later the Beit Din to go to these places and pay for their travel expenses. So there's a lot of fundraising that needs to be done, which I'm trying to work on, trying to find people who will donate to the cause, okay? But also these communities, these emerging communities are going to be raising money, even within their own communities, in order to bring the rabbis in and ultimately the Beit Din. So there's an awful lot going on in terms of resources and help and support. And Baruch Hashem, he sends me more and more people all the time. Yes, people who want help, but also people who want to. I just got connected with a man just today who says he knows a lot of people who are descended from the unseen. He wants to connect me to people in South America. He's in Paris right now. Listen, this is a global movement, this is such an incredible, incredible thing that Hashem is doing, and the timing of it, and how soon things happen, how quickly they happen, how quickly I get more and more resources, both people resources and financial resources, is all in the hands of Hashem. So I need everybody to be, and one of my buddies in Brazil just told me today, he's praying every single day for Ezra Lanassim and for myself and the work that I'm doing and trying to raise money. I need all those prayers. I really, really do, because everything is in the hands of Shemayim, everything that's going on.
Amen. Well, I mean, again, this is so important. I was so happy to hear that this Beis Din in Yerushalayim is going out. It reminds me of a teaching many years ago that I learned, that the Sanhedrin, excuse me, going back to when there was a Sanhedrin, would leave the cozy confines of the holy city of Yerushalayim and go out to the people, and they would wear, they would have to wear clothing in a certain way that you know, because there were brush and there was thickets and everything, that their clothes wouldn't get torn up. So it was absolute self-sacrifice. So I'm very happy to hear that these rabbis are taking their teachings and putting into action. And are you talking about these rabbis are going into Chutz La'aretz or just visiting people that are coming to Israel? They're going around the world, or they're
no,
staying in
Israel? No, going into Chutz La'aretz.
Wow.
Yeah, no, going into Chutz La'aretz. Let me share a story with you. This woman, a particular person who is in our group on Facebook, which is a private secret group, so we don't get distracted by the naysayers. I told you about that before. So she lives in Finland. And she was working with a rabbi there who was having difficulty putting together a Beit Din locally for her and her husband. Okay, she's an Anusa. She has this ancestry. And so she gave me the email address of her rabbi who was trying to help her. I gave an introduction by email to that rabbi and one of the rabbis on this Beit Din that goes out, you know, and tries to help people. They got together, and that rabbi who sits on that Beit Din in Jerusalem flew out to Helsinki in Finland and joined the local Beit Din. They needed one more rabbi, okay? And he joined them, and they worked with a whole bunch of people who were converting, but they had to wait, and they couldn't get it done because they didn't have the third rabbi. And she wasn't ready. She and her husband weren't ready yet, but they're going to do it. Next time the rabbi goes out, they're definitely going to be involved in the group that goes to the Beit Din. So this is how this thing is happening. It's networking. It's people referring people to other people. You know, it's phenomenal. And it's all over the Internet. And Hashem is using the Internet to help all these people. Now, by the way, it's more than the B'nai Anasim, okay? It's also the B'nai Noach. We have a group, there is a group in Houston, Texas, that's run by Rod Bryant. I don't know if you know Rod Reuben Bryant.
Sure.
Yeah, and he has this group, Nativ, okay? And they're B'nai Noach. And then we have, I'm connected to Ira Michelson. Now, Ira and Rod used to do together the radio broadcast Beyond the Matrix. But Ira now is dedicating his time to Rav Dror, the Breslov rabbi who goes around and teaches people the Breslov philosophy and theories and stuff. And so he's now working full-time with Rav Dror. And they work both with the Anusim as well as the B'nai Noach, as well as Kiruv, you know, for regular Jews, you know, who they're trying to help, you know, draw them closer to Shemayim and closer to Hashem. And so I've gotten lots of referrals from Ira, okay, to help people, both whether they're Anusim or B'nai Noach. It doesn't matter. We help everybody. There's a whole group of people that are helping all these people. It's just phenomenal. And this is all networking, and it's all over the Internet. It's just incredible.
Well, I'm very happy to hear that. I've spoken to him. We used to actually do a little learning. He calls himself now Rod Reuven David Bryant. He actually is going through a process of conversion, I think, to a Sephardic Rabbonut based, I think, in Queens, in New York City. And although I've never spoken to Rabbi Ira Michelson, I mean, I'm aware of his story, and it's good to see that good soldiers, I mean, very brave human beings, both of them, are so actively and open-minded enough. I mean, what I would like to do, Yafabati, is that hopefully one day, as part of your presentation, is that we have someone from the B'nai Nusim who is, whether they have to decide on their comfort level, that they actually come on the program and they be the ones who are sharing the Torah teachings, to be a template, to be an exemplification, to be a dugma chai for the B'nai Nusim around the world. I will, this, you know, as we continue to do our monthly programs, God willing, yeah, that this can serve in my microcosmic, molecular level as also a means for broadcast message aside from talking to yourself. I mean, there's nothing lacking, and I'm so happy with your presentation today, which, you know, calmed all my fears and everything about which I mentioned at the beginning of the program. I just want to mention one more thing before we turn the mic back to you, is that you mentioned something about prophecy. Now, I remember learning a teaching many, many years ago that since Hashem, who is above past, present, and future, so all the prophecies that we read about in the scripture are imbued with this past, present, and future dimension. So, yeah, I mean, unfortunately, certain prophecies didn't take place that are more redemption style, as we'd like to see in our, even beyond our wildest positive thoughts and dreams and consciousness. But so, yeah, so obviously those, Isaiah, who's also known, Yeshayahu, is known as the Navi Agula, and Yirmiyahu is known as the Navi Le'umot Olam, the prophet to the nations. For sure, I mean, that's where people have to become a little bit aware of the fact that it wasn't just for then, it's for now. And in fact, there's a learning, there's an instruction to get from one day. Yeah, it's because Hashem is above past, present, future, and anything which is considered the quote unquote word of God, which is every letter, dot, and keter, tag on the Tanakh, everything is that's Hashem's word, so we can't limit it. So I'm very happy that you have part of your troop, your army, the likes of Ira Michelson and Rad Reuven David Bryant and I guess you could say Rav Singer, whether directly or tangentially, is part of the army too. He's kind of leading the charge out there. He's not just playing pulpit rabbi. He's gone to Asia, right? He's gone to, I forgot which countries he went to Asia to speak to people who want to see their, you know, excavate out of the depths of their souls their Jewish roots.
Yeah, he's been living in Indonesia. He was in the Philippines for a while.
Wow.
And lately, I think he's been in Indonesia. I don't know if he's going back to Indonesia or not. Some of this shiur that he did that's on YouTube, the most recent one, I think he did it in Natif. I think he was at Rod's group in Natif when he did this.
Right.
So he's probably in the States right now. So I really don't know if he's going back to Indonesia or if he's going back to where he was in the Philippines. I've known Rabbi Singer for over 20 years. Mm-hmm. You know, he used to come down to Texas a lot when I lived in the Dallas area when I was teaching Torah at Gendel Jones Research Institute alongside Gendel and some of the other mm-hmm. people that were teaching there. So I've known Rabbi Singer for a long time. He's a great guy. And he's helped an awful lot of people, and he knows the work that we do for the Anusim, you know, very supportive. All these people are very, very supportive. And they also have their own niche, you know, their own tafkid, their own work that they're doing, you know, a lot of which is related, though, you know, because we're just helping people who want to come close to Hashem, and especially people who left Christianity, who were in mm-hmm. Christianity for whatever amount of time. And Rabbi Singer, in that video on YouTube that you're going to watch, Don, even talks about the prophecy about that, where people are going to actually say, we were told lies. You know, our ancestors mm-hmm. told us lies, and, you know, mm-hmm. they've come to the truth now and all this stuff. I mean, it's just phenomenal what's going on. The movement is going to get larger and larger and larger, and I don't know
Amen.
How long it's going to take. Obviously, I don't have a crystal ball. I don't have a direct line to Shemayim to talk to anybody there. I'm very so happy about everything and so encouraged and so not wanting to look at the darkness, you know, only wanting to think about the light that's coming, that's on its way, as Eshayahu talks about, because that's what I see. That's my worldview. I see so many positive things because of what's going on for the Anasim, and I know about for the Bnei Noach also and other people. So I just kind of tend to turn away from the darkness and say to myself, don't look at it. Don't get distracted, you know, because that's not where it's at. Where it's at is helping all these people and having more and more people join the cause.
Yep.
And all the time, it reminds me of the Russian movement, the Russian Jewry movement. It took 20 to 30 years for that wall to come down where the Russian government, the USSR, okay, the former Soviet Socialist Republic, would not let the Jewish people in the USSR leave. And it took quite a few years. I don't think it's going to take that many years for the B'nai Anasim to be allowed to finally come home to reintegrate with the normative Jewish community from their secrecy of being Jewish, which was handed down out of fear because of what happened with the Inquisition. So I don't think it's going to be 20, 30 years. It's already been 20 years for me. I don't think it's going to be another 20 or 30 years. I just don't. Mm-hmm. I see things happening so fast. You know,
if I can share with you someone who you may be aware of, he's a wonderful Rav, Rav Riskin over in Efrat, and he was a Rav in a very, he's a Talmud of Rav Soloveitchik, Olav Shalom, and he was a Rav of very prestige. I think it's the Park or the Lincoln Synagogue in New York City, and eventually he made Aliyah. Because he made a very interesting point. I mean, people might argue. He said that what happened outside the land of Israel, like the footnotes, but the headlines to the history of the Jewish people is in the land of Israel. And he talked about how, I'm sure you know where Efrat is, that he said the development of this community, which he is the Rav of, he said the reality of it even exceeded my dreams for it. So that's what I hope is a blessing for your efforts, that the reality of the manifestation of the B'nai Anasim claiming their true heritage as Jews should exceed your dreams for and even think that anything that anyone can conceptualize, because it's a beautiful community out in Efrat. I mean, they encourage the women to learn, which is a wonderful thing to see, and the men to learn, and they have lawyers for women who have been stuck as agunas, and they have women who can legally represent them. I mean, he's taking Torah. Torah is not something, you know, unfortunately people think it's do's and don'ts. It's Torah can expand with the universe, because Hashem is expanding opportunities constantly as he brings every new human being into the world. We're coming actually to the end of the program. Can you remind everyone, please, and take as much time as you want, how they can connect to you, how can they connect to these Rabbanim over in Be'er Sheva, or any other links that are so important that all around the world people should hear right now from you in order to strengthen their awareness and commitment, and for themselves as well, if they are B'nai Anasim or not even aware they're B'nai Anasim, how they can be connected with this growing, ever-flowing movement.
Okay, thank you so much, Sean. Thank you again for having me on. I love being on your show once a month.
Thank you.
We're
going
to continue doing it, God willing. And people can reach me on Facebook by typing in Yaffa, Y-A-F-F-A-H, Batya, B-A-T-Y-A, Da Costa, D-A-C-O-S-T-A, or they can look up my organization on Facebook. It's called Ezra La'anasim Israeli Amuta. That's the name on Facebook. If they just typed in Israeli Amuta, A-M-U-T-A, they would reach that entity, because I'm the only Israeli Amuta with that in my name, okay, the organization's name, I should say. And we have another group, a public group on Facebook called Anasim Rising Campaign, and I'm a member there. They can join and be a member of that. And we have another Facebook organization type of page on Facebook called Anasim Around the World. Now, everybody's been very busy ever since the rallies, but one of the things we want to do next, between this year's rallies and next year's rallies, is to have little write-ups about all these various emerging communities in around the world for Unseen, those in Brazil and in Chile, in Mexico, in Argentina, you know, all these various, in Colombia, all these various countries around the world that are having these communities emerge, people coming out of the shadows, as it were, you know, to be publicly, not just pro-Israel, but publicly learning Judaism as it exists today and joining communities of Judaism. So it's really wonderful what's going on. They can join any of these groups or contact me through any of these groups and organizations.
Amen. With that being said, for Batya Dacosta, I'd like to thank you again for coming on the program. It's always a pleasure. And you proved to me you're quite a life coach. Because you coached me through this, you coached me through this program, which had me sweating bullets before the presentation.
Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem.
So, with that being said, Blessings, I want to openly encourage anyone who's listening live, or will eventually hear the archive version, as we're broadcast to 35 countries around the world. That's my last count. Some countries apparently, I don't know what a reason. I usually count once a week. I had up 38, 39, 35. But the point is, our listenership basically doubled since we started having Yafir Batya Dacosta. And I guess that's my viewpoint. If it's something that's getting people's interest riled up in a positive way, we'll continue to do this type of program. So I guess Yafir Batya and I will discuss either later today or in the week or so. The coming week, when we'll have our next program. I don't have the date in my mind when we'll do the July presentation, because we're now at the end of June. But I want to thank her again, and we want to segue out of today's program, Blessed Souls, with a song by Brother in Spirit, Soul, and Harmony, Brother David Dome, Red David Dome from jolly old England, who will be singing a song which is kind of typical of 2,000 years of exile of the Jewish people. We long to go back to our Holy Land. The name of the song is Lord, It Ain't Been Easy. And just to remind everyone, because I also, as well as being an international cyberspace Torah activist, I'm an international nudnik, to remind each and every one of you, you've got to be good, I've got to be good, we ought to be goodniks, because Atav Tov Lahetiv, it's the nature of the good to do good, the Creator, Hashem, Almighty God, is the essence of goodness, and because you're in the world, you have something of that DNA, ultimately outsourced from heaven, the heaven of heavens, into you, to do good. Go ahead and do good in your thought, speech, and action. Lord, it ain't been easy, but with a song like this, it gets a little bit less difficult. Take care, everyone. Well, I follow
Fight you anymore.